morning. We're so glad that you could be with us this morning. Good morning to all you online as well. We have one quick announcement before we start here. July 26, which is fast approaching, is the church picnic at the Kimball YMCA Natural Center in Reading, Michigan, from 12:30 to 4. We are doing things a little different. We're taking as many precautions as we can, preparing food, serving food, and all of those things. So in that, we need a count of who is going, how many is going. Jan has a list, so if you would see Jan and let her know if you're going and how many adults are going in your family, how many children are going in your family, so that we can get all of the serving where the plates and all of those things situated, because we want to make this as smooth as possible, as fun as possible, and as safe as possible. So if you could see her, we need to know by next Sunday so that they can get everything in order and we can get to that picnic. So please see Jan as quickly as you can if you're going to go to the picnic. It's July 26th, which I think is 2 weeks. So see her and let her know. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and glory for today. Thank you that we could just serve you, that we could wake to the beauty of your creation this morning, that we could come and we could sing your praises, that we could sit at your feet and listen to your word. And we just give you praise. We give you glory, Lord. And we just ask you to just put your word in our heart, Lord, that we may serve you, that we may teach others about you and bring them to your glory. And we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. And we've got to probably have a lot of people on vacation this morning. So we're going to have to sing loud. We're all spread out, too. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives in me.
Ancient words.
this next song, I didn't pick it to torture myself. I picked it for Roger, and he's not here, so I'll have to watch it online. Does he get to see him? Push a lot of buttons. When heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among song. Maybe I can sing it in heaven. I can't sing it here. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can be in your house this morning and that we can sing songs, a joyful noise we can make to you, Lord, and that all you hear is a beautiful sound coming from your children. Lord, we thank you that you've blessed us this past week and you've watched over us and kept us safe. We thank you that your everlasting arms are always wrapped around us, Lord, in guiding us. We ask, Lord, that you be with Jeremy this morning, and as he gives a message, Lord, that we can take that message in and use that message and plant it in our hearts that we can go out and tell others about Jesus. This world is lost. This world needs you, Lord, and we need to be your lips, your voice, Lord. We need to stand up. The Christians in America need to stand up and shout your praises to a world that desperately needs to hear them. Lord, we thank you for this country. Thank you for the freedoms we have. I ask that you bless it and be with those leaders who fear you, Lord, and put the fear in the ones that don't. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you know what your name means? Your given name that your parents have given you? My name, Gregory, means watchful, and Vogel is a German word for bird. So I figured if I was a Native American, I'd call myself Watchful Bird. In Genesis chapter 5, We have 10 generational names that are given from Adam to Noah. Their names have meanings. I'm going to read their names and the meaning of their name, and then we're going to do something with it. Adam, man, Seth, appointed, Enosh, mortal, Kenan, sorrow, Mahalalel, the blessed God, Jared, shall come down, Enoch, teaching, Methuselah, his death shall bring, Lamech, the despairing, Noah, rest and comfort. If you put these together in a sentence, it goes like this. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed of God shall come down, his teaching his death shall bring, the despairing, rest and comfort. I don't know who come up with this or had time on her hands to figure this out. It's not mine. It's someone else's. But God has not left himself without witness, even back then. Pointing to a Savior. Yeshua, or Jesus, means saves or Savior. This is talking about him. God did come down. He came in the flesh. Those of us who despair over our sin, faith in him brings rest and comfort. Maybe not rest and comfort in this world, but we have rest and comfort and assurance that Jesus came and to save us from our sins. And he did not leave us without witness. We have the emblems before us that continue to tell us that he came and that he has not yet come back to end time. We are still doing this. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you leave witness wherever you go. Maybe at times it's been hidden in the past and someone discovers it. And maybe it was discovered before and it just got lost to time. But your word is sure. Jesus is sure. His body is sure, his blood is sure, and our forgiveness is sure. Thank you for the body gathered here together as a body, and thank you for those who are watching on an electronic screen that we are meeting together to witness you to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning again. I have the prayer and praise time for this morning, and I'm finding not a whole lot of requests out there in the basket. Mike did ask me to announce that John Forrester's memorial service will be next Saturday, 1 o'clock, right, in Flushing, Michigan. Is that? I think that's right. Which is 2.5 hours or so away from here, but. If anybody needs details, see Mike or Anita, and they can fill them in on that. If nobody else has anything else, it's a praise to be here this morning. Praise that we're all healthy. And I'm going to say a prayer, Lord, to our Lord. And Lord, we come into your house this morning, and we know at this time there are many many needs on the hearts of your people, Lord, that are not spoken. You know all these needs, Lord. You know everything. We don't even have to verbally say these needs, Lord. You know our hearts, and you know what's on our hearts, Lord. And we thank you and praise you that you take these prayers and you sort them out and you make them a beautiful message to our Father God who listens to each and every one of them. And then he does what is best for us, Lord. He answers them prayers because for what's best for us, because he's the only one that knows what's best for us. Sometimes we don't like them answers. Sometimes we do, but let us praise Jesus and the Father because he does answer our prayers for our good, that he is for us and not against us, that his love is everlasting and overwhelming. We ask, Lord, in this sad time with the passing of our friend John, that you be with his family and his loved ones. He has many, a big family and many loved ones, that you comfort them with the blessed assurance that John's in heaven now with Jesus as Lord. And praise to Jesus that sometimes our years are too short on this earth, but actually to see Jesus early would be a blessing. I know it's a loss for us, those of us who are here at home, but we know it's a praise for those who get to see Jesus early. Again, Lord, we ask a blessing on this morning in our service, in our lesson, and be with Jeremy as he gives it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. It's good to be back among
you all. We missed you all a whole lot. We got to visit with the church back home, but it's always good to be home. And this is home. So glad to be back with everybody. We're going to continue our walk through the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to stick with the purpose statement that we gave last time, that God is sovereign over the affairs of men and rules supremely in the world. He is the final authority, the highest judge. And today we're going to look at the second half of the story. If you would, you don't have to go fast, but just if you would, grab a coin out of your purse or out of your pocket if you have one a minute. And I want you to look at that coin a minute. I have one here that my mother gave me. It's a souvenir type coin. It's from the Pilgrim's Progress here. Have I got a coin that you can? What do you notice about the coin? And God We Trust is on it. So there's writing on it. Mine says the Pilgrim's Progress, always the straight path. Anybody else? What else do you notice about your coin?
They're round.
They have two sides to it, right? You have to sort of know, how do you know, besides the shape maybe, what coin that is? Is it 25 cents? Is it a penny? Is it a dime? Is it a nickel? How do you know, what is the first way as a child that you learn, this is a quarter, this is a dime? Size and what else?
Color
and what?
Texture.
Weight. And who's on it, right? Who's on the dime? Roosevelt. Who's on the penny? Who's on the quarter? Washington. We know these things, right? Because a coin has two sides. Today we're going to look at two sides of one story. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's side of the story. He's one side of this story. Today we're going to look at the other side of the story, and we're going to look at Belshazzar. And as we get started, I'd like for you to turn to chapter 5 here, and I want you to hold on to that coin. As we begin, I want to leave you with this story that I found. And many of you know I like comic books, and I like some of the fantasy type stuff. I'm not into the really crazy fantasy stuff, but I like C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, that kind of thing. And the reason I like Tolkien and Lewis is because they are very God-oriented, even Tolkien. And I won't get deep into the relationship, but Tolkien was a Christian who got C.S. Lewis to become a Christian. When you read his stories, and this drove me crazy because I saw a thing online where these prosperity preachers were going to do a ritual based off Lord of the Rings. And they used, as the commentator was talking about it, it's like using magic. But if you know Tolkien, Tolkien hated magic. He wrote the word magic because he couldn't come up with anything better. So he had to use what he had, and he used the word magic. But Tolkien was extremely devoted to Christ. In fact, Tolkien so much did not start his day without communion. Because if I'm not in communion with Jesus, if I'm not in communion with God, how am I going to do the rest of my day? So I like these two authors a lot. And Lewis helped Tolkien finish his book. It was kind of a win-win for both of them there. And Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia, if you've ever read them, they actually mirror the Bible. The first book mirrors creation. The last book mirrors Revelation, the end of the world. And you have all these different things in between. You have Adam and Eve, and you've got all these cool things in between. This one, this installment happens in the last book. It's chapter 12, The Last Battle. And in the last battle here, the stories revolve around this family called the Peverses. It's four kids. It's two girls and two boys. They play a major part throughout the book, even though there's a lot of other characters that come in. The Peverses play a huge part. Sometimes all four of them go to Narnia and save the day. Sometimes one or two. It just depends on what Lewis had in mind. Well, here at the end of the book, there's this huge crash. This train is crashed, and all of a sudden, they find themselves back in Narnia. And they fight the day, they win the day, and as the book starts to close, they look around. All these characters that you've learned about, you've loved, Polly's one of them. Polly likes that she's in a book. Polly's one of them. Diggory is one of them. All of these characters, and they're looking around, and they're like, wait, where's Susan? Susan was the oldest girl of the Peverses, and here's what Lewis writes. He says, "My sister Susan," answered Peter shortly and gravely, "is no longer a friend of Narnia." "Yes," said Ustance, "and whenever you try to get her to come and talk about Narnia or do anything about Narnia, she says, 'What wonderful memories you have. Your fancy still thinking about all those funny games we used to play when we were children.'" Oh, Susan, said Jill, "she's interested in nothing nowadays except nylons and lipsticks and invitations. She's what always was a jolly sight, too keen on being grown up." You see, at the end of the book, at the very last section, we learn that these stories weren't just stories. Because Aslan, the great lion, the main character, turns into Jesus. Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Lewis brings it all home. So think about that a minute. See, like Susan, this king, he would know. In fact, probably in a way, he would experience things that God has done in Babylon. And yet, he would not believe. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise for your word. We thank you that we can come and that we can open it up, Lord, that it's not just an old book. But it's alive and it's active, and that we can come to the same stories that we've known and we've learned in Sunday school, and we can learn something new. Lord, open our hearts and minds to what you have for us as we walk through the book of Daniel. Help us to see that each chapter and each book of this beloved Bible points all to you and your saving grace. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, in the chapter 4, he had a great fall. He was warned. He was shown. He refused to accept, and God humbled him. And when God humbled him, in his crawling around, in his chewing the grass, in his exile and acting like an animal, he eventually, 7 years later, turns his eyes upward. His heart repents of what the actions that he's taken, and God restores him to a place. And we talked about how in our sin, in our disgustingness, in our rebellion, there is hope. Because when our hearts are ready, when our hearts are soft, God steps in and he restores us through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. He restores us and he puts us in a place actually better than when we started. Because now we are children of God. We have a new heart. We are new creations, and we looked at that. But see, as time happens, as we've seen throughout the Bible, if you look from Joshua to Judges, you see this played out again. The sins of the father have an effect on the generation to come. When you look at Joshua and Judges, Joshua, this generation, Joshua is about to die, and he stands up. He says, "You make the choice, but for me and my household will serve the Lord," and the congregation together says, "We will serve God too." And then you hit into the book of Judges in chapter 2. Not even halfway through Judges, chapter 2. And chapter 1 is really sort of a, here's what's been happening in between. This person's died, and so forth. Chapter 2 says a generation grew up that did not know the Lord. The sins of the father have affected the sins of the next generation. This has happened here in the life of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Let's look at verse 1 here of chapter 5. King Belshazzar made a great feast for thousands of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousands. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. You see, this looks like a simple party. He's simply having a good time. But here's some clarifications a minute. Belshazzar is not Nebuchadnezzar's son. The original language didn't have in Babylon, in Babylonian, in Chaldean or Aramaic. They didn't have a grandfather. So they said father. So this is his grandson. And if you look in the history books, you're going to wait. Belshazzar is not even a Babylonian king. Nabal something is the Babylonian king. Nabal is Nebuchadnezzar's son. Babylon is so great that he needs help. So he says, "Son, you and I are going to run this kingdom together. I'm going this way and you stay here and you rule here." So Belshazzar is sort of a co-regent. He's co-king with his father. And Belshazzar is, what is Babylon? Is it not great? Can you not look today and see that Babylon is one of the seven wonders of the world? Does anybody know what it is? If Alice was here, she would know. The Hanging Gardens. The great Hanging Gardens of Babylon is one of the seven wonders of the world. Babylon is great. Who is going to stop us is Belshazzar's thought. But here's a problem. See, you see this night as we're having this party, there's this outside the city walls. There's flames going off here, fires being burned here. What's happening? What's happening is the Medes and the Persians are outside banging the walls of Babylon, looking to get in, looking to conquer the great Babylon. What is a king to do? Dad's gone. I'm in charge. They're looking to me. So this great king Belshazzar, he's like, here's what I do. I do what we've always done. We have a party. Because who can stop us? So let's have this party. And as we have this party, we're going to praise the great gods of Babylon, Marduk, Nabu, come, party with us, enjoy with us. Who are these out there? They're a bunch of little ants running their heads against our wall. They're great. And how does he show his greatness? You see, he shows his greatness because if we notice here that as he's parting in verse 3, that they brought in gold, the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of the God of Jerusalem. You see, my grandfather, great Nebuchadnezzar, look what he did. He conquered Jerusalem. Look, he took this great God, Israel and their great God. Their great God stuffs in ours. Because Babylon is great and we are powerful. So bring it out. Let's remind ourselves where we've been. Let's remind ourselves how great we truly are. Do we not sometimes get in that mindset? We forget how great we are. Look at the conquests that we've done. They say that history is written by the, not the losers, but the winners. And country after country has written how great they are. Sadly, America is joined right in there that we've written how great we are. And where are we now? We have partying. We are enjoying what our forefathers have spent their blood and tears on, and we've left out a major character. We've left out a major player in how great we are. And we've left God out. Because we're American, we're great. We don't need God anymore. And so now we are having troubles. And God is no longer being accepted. He's being pushed out even more and more and more. Belshazzar is doing that. He's pushing God out. Who is this God? Who needs this God? But remember, what did Belshazzar know? Belshazzar knew that his grandfather had this terrible dream that he couldn't come up with. Somebody tell me my dream and tell me the interpretation, or you die. And this young 17-year-old boy walks in and says, give me 24 hours and I will tell you the dream and I'll tell you the interpretation. 24 hours later, this young man comes in and says, the great God of Israel has told me, and I'm going to tell you what this dream and its interpretation is. That's what Belshazzar knows. Belshazzar knows that his great-grandfather, the great king Nebuchadnezzar, had this big statue, had this giant party and said, bow to my statue or die. And these three crazy Israelites said, no way. And so, how dare you do that? How dare you speak against the great king? And how my grandfather threw them in the fire. And when he threw them in the fire, there was not three, but four. And these four came out of that fire like they went in. There was no ounce that they had ever been in a fire. It's written, if I go to the great Babylonian books and I see the decrees that my grandfather made, don't speak against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anyone that dare does dies. I know these stories. I've lived these stories. I saw how my grandfather crawled around on all fours for 7 years and ate grass like an ox and then was returned. I've seen it. I know it. But what silly games they were. What crazy stories they were. Stories to scare us a little bit as children. Instead of humbling himself, instead of looking and saying, the enemy is knocking at the door, and they're awful close because we've actually moved people away from the walls, got them a little bit closer inward because they're a little too close for comfort. Instead, what does he do? Verse 22. Verse 22 says, Belshazzar has not humbled his heart, though you knew all of this. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, in whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Belshazzar is not honoring God, he's honoring himself. Daniel warns him. God has warned him. See, I'm in control. I am Babylon. I have control of my life. I can do what I want to do. It's my life. Have we not heard that? It's my life. You do what you want with your life, but it's my life. As we read in Narnia, what wonderful memories you have. Fancy you still thinking about all those funny games we used to play when we were children. You see, there's this a documentary that I want to show here eventually when we get things more situated. It's called American Gospel. And it shows how the American Gospel has changed from the Biblical Gospel. And in this documentary, there's a young man from Holland, Michigan, which apparently is not too far away. And he says that, he goes that, here's what I learned in church. He said, I heard the gospel when I was growing up, and I heard all of these things, and here's what I learned. Christ died for me. Now I can go live my life how I want to. Been there, done that. I came forward that day. I said yes to Jesus. I was baptized. Been there, done that. I'm saved, so forth. I can go do what I want to do now. Fortunately for this young man, he changed his ways. He delved into the gospel. He learned what the true gospel was, and he said, I am far from it. Lord, help me. And now he has a group, him and his friends, and they say every at least once a month, if not more, as they get together and they have this Bible study, they go through the gospel together. At least once a month. They'll go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and walk the gospel together. What has God done? What has He done for you? What has He done for me? What has He done for this country? How has God shown Himself? Because, see, we have two choices. And that was kind of funny what Eric was talking about in Sunday school, because he sort of hit on this as well. We have two choices. We can acknowledge what God has done. We can acknowledge our need for God, for a Savior. Or we can choose to ignore it. We can choose to say that this is a good book for a good time and I have it on my bookshelf. Or we can look at it and say, we need, I'm nowhere near. Lord, save me, help me, something. I can't do this on my own. Because you see, as every chapter, when we began the walk through Daniel, every king starts off up here, how great I am. They end down here with how great you are. This king now all of a sudden has a moment of weakness in verse 6. You see, in verse 6, the king's color changes. His thoughts become alarmed. His limbs give way. His knees begin to knock. You see, his thoughts are alarm him because, as you saw when we started, this hand starts to do this and writes this little message. He's scared. And his thoughts alarm him because what do you think his thoughts go to? See, everything was okay. The party was fine. We were in control. We were great. We were wonderful. And then we brought in the things of the great Hebrew God. And now all of a sudden there's this hand writing on the wall. His thoughts alarm him. His thoughts start to go back. Wait, maybe my grandfather wasn't as crazy. Maybe those stories were true. Maybe this God will have mercy on me. Or maybe not. His thoughts alarm him. He's scared to death. He doesn't know what to do. His limbs start to give way. He's sitting. He can't even stand up. As soon as he stands up, he falls right down. That's how scared he is. His knees are knocking together that people stop and are listening. What is that noise? This great king has lost all of his authority. He looks like a baby up there, trying to be powerful, trying to be great, and yet he is nothing. You see, this goes back to as Jesus warns us of the same thing. Because you see, there is a writing on the wall. No, it's not up here on the wall or in your kitchen or wherever, but there is writing on the wall. This is the writing on the wall, right here. You see, in Matthew, and it was kind of funny, when Morgan and I were doing our devotion today, we were listening, we're walking through Matthew, and it came to chapter 21 of Matthew. In Matthew 21, Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees again. He's confronted with the crowd again, and they're, of course, challenging him. Who are you? And all of these things. So Jesus gives them a parable. And he says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But after he changed his mind, you see one half of that coin, Nebuchadnezzar. Honor me. Respect me. I gave you this kingdom. No. I made Babylon. I am Nebuchadnezzar. I am great. Oh, wait. Maybe I'm not so great. Maybe you are greater. Maybe it's true that you did give, and I'm sorry. And he went to the other son, and he said the same, and he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. See, the other side of the coin, Belshazzar saw, he knew, yes, that's pretty cool, I like that. Comes down to the pressure, and he said, God of Israel, I'm bowing my knee to no one, because I am great, like my grandfather was great. He's riding the coattails of his grandfather. Belshazzar is nothing. Jesus jumps over further as he tells another parable around the same concept. And he says in verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Speaking of the gospel, speaking of what's to come, God has given us the writing on the wall. Repent, turn, come back before it's too late. Because when it's too late, when that stone comes, you will be crushed. You see, the writing on the wall here, mene, mene, tekel, and some versions say parser, this one says up, parson. See, this is written on the wall. This is a warning for us, and it's a warning for Belshazzar and us. It says mene. You see, mene mean God has numbered your days and your kingdom and brought it to an end. Do you see what he said? See, the big part of that message is not that the kingdom is coming to an end, that his days are numbered. The big part of that thing is God has done it. And notice what he does. He doesn't just say, mene, God has done this. He says, God has done this. God has done this. Do you get it yet, Belshazzar? I said it twice for you. God wrote it twice to remind us who's in charge. We think we are in charge. Belshazzar thought he was in charge, but God has numbered. God has done this. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. God has numbered your days. And just in case you didn't hear me correctly, yes, God has numbered your days. And you have been weighed and you've been found wanting. And now, eps parasin or perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Whoops. What do I do now? You see, I'm caught. I'm stuck. Have you ever been caught? It's kind of funny in our house. It wasn't funny when it happened to me, but it's funny when you get caught. You see, we'll go upstairs, we'll hear this noise, and we'll open the door slowly. And there's Emery. Uh-oh, I've been caught out of the bed. She's like, and then she jumps to the bed. It's kind of funny watching her get caught. I got caught once. I had finally reached that point in life that I didn't have a curfew. I could go and do what I want to do and stay out as long as I wanted to stay out. So I tested the waters. I think there was a Christian concert that had come in, so I got together with a bunch of friends. We went to the concert. We had a good time. We went over to somebody's house. We played pool. We drank Coke. We ate junk food that was out the wazoo so much. 3-4 o'clock in the morning come. People are getting tired. It's time to go home. I go home. I quietly open the door. The house is dark. I quietly lock the door, turn. And there's my mother sitting on the couch. And I'm like, oh, every excuse, everything that can come out of my mouth to save my hide is coming out of my mouth. And she's like, you're not in trouble. It's just unlike you to be out. And I was worried. Good night. And I'm like, ooh, thank you. I think my knees were knocking. Like Belshazzar's here. You ever got caught by surprise? You see, Belshazzar's been caught off guard. It's come to the point, thrown in front of all these people, you're not as great as you think you are. And today, it ends. He's been caught off surprise. You see, the judgment came immediately. Verse 5 said that God immediately, as soon as those cups were up in the air, as soon as they hit those lips, that hand appeared and wrote those words. Daniel comes in. Daniel, the queen mother, says, "Son, you got to get your act straight. You got to straighten up. You're embarrassing yourself and you're embarrassing the rest of us in front of all these guests. Straighten up and call for Daniel. Because Daniel is the only one who can get you out of this mess, because Daniel is right with this God. He got your grandfather out of these messes. He pointed your grandfather to the one true God. Call for Daniel." And Belshazzar calls for Daniel, and Daniel tells him, this is what it says, and this is what's going to happen. And then as soon as Daniel is done talking, it says that very night, verse 30, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Immediately, Belshazzar's life was over, because he refused to see the writing on the wall. He refused to see what God had done. He refused to acknowledge that there's a great God, and who is greatly to be praised. God has done everything that He could possibly do. How much more could God do for us than, instead of just calling us out and making us jump through hoops, He calls us out and He says, "You have rebelled against me. You have turned your back on me. I have numbered your days. I have weighed you and you were so far off. But you don't have to worry about that. Because I'm going to come, I'm going to step into history, I'm going to take on flesh, and I'm going to die on that cross, and I'm going to pay the price so that when you close your eyes and that scale comes out, your good deeds, how good were you compared to my holiness, it's going to balance out because the blood of my son, the blood that I paid, is going to be there. It's going to be covering you, and you're going to be found equal. Because your sin is gone, and my son paid the price. My son made you right with me. But you have to make the choice to accept or to deny. You see, our days are numbered. God has numbered our days. He has weighed our lives, and we're found wanting. But He paid a price to save us. You see, it's funny the way the Bible works out. We want to question and we want to think, well, maybe I have this much time. Or how do I know that God really has this in store? How do I know these things about God? Here's the funny part, and I didn't know this myself until I was searching and researching this chapter and looking through this. Do you realize back in Jeremiah 51, and you can look at the history books, and you can see how the Persians and the Medes attacked. You see in chapter 50 and 51, it speaks of Babylon. And here's what it says in verse 38 of chapter 50. A drought against her waters, her being Babylon, her waters that they may be dried up. For it is a land of image, and they are mad over idols. You see, here's what they did, and you can look it up in history. There's the river, and I don't remember what river it is, but there's a river that flows right through Babylon. It has the walls around it and a little tunnel so the water can get through. The Medes and the Persians came and they stopped that water. They dried up that river. And when they dried up that river, guess what it gave them? A tunnel to get right into that city. And they went right into that city and they destroyed Babylon. You see, back in Jeremiah, way, way before Daniel, God said, here's what's going to happen, and history writes how Babylon was destroyed. So God knows. God has written these things out. We can look and we can say God has. Name your situation. God has put the COVID-19. God has put this riot. God has put this president. God has put this war. But the thing is, God has, so that we will turn our eyes to the cross and say, God, this is crazy. This is messed up. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I need you. All through the Bible, He does these things so that we turn to Him And as we see in Daniel, Daniel's life wasn't rainbows. He had a lot of hard time, and it's not over yet. Next chapter gets even harder, and he's about 80 years old at this point. It gets even harder for Daniel. But Daniel continues to get on his knees, and he continues to say, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't like it. I wish I could do something about it, but you have done it, and I'm going to praise you for it because you are doing something. And I want to bring glory to you. So we have that choice, and I want you to hold on to that coin, or every time you look at a coin and see Daniel 4 and 5. What side of the coin do you go with? Do you go with the side that Nebuchadnezzar went with? The side that says, you know what, I've made lots of mistakes and I've claimed my own glory. But I was wrong. There's only one God in heaven and there's only one who controls all of these things, and that's you. And I want to serve you with all that I am. Or do we go with the other half, who sees the things that God has done, who's heard the praise of his people, and they say, that's pretty, that's nice, but it's my life and I want to do what I want to do. The choice is ours. And as we stand here this morning and as we sing, have that conversation with God. Because you see, when we have that conversation and we are open and we say, you know what, God, I've messed up. Here's what I've done. God says, I know. And I forgive you. Let's go walk and let's go start again together. Come to me and I'll make you fresh. It's awful funny. And I've said this before. It was Morgan did last night. She had to go outside to the garden. It was dark outside. Why is it when we go outside, when it's dark, where do we run to? The light. When we were working on the two houses and I had to go to the big house to turn off a light or something, or Randy would say, could you go make sure the door's locked? I would run probably faster than the flash to that door and back because I don't know what's going to get me. It'd give me back, my mama would say, and they're probably right, it would give me back. Give Bubba back too. But run for the light. So why is it when we're in sin, when we're in darkness, do we continue to run into the darkness instead of run to the light, to the love, to the forgiveness that's free? So have that conversation. Don't be scared to admit what you've done. He knows, and he loves you anyway. So have that conversation. And if you need to talk to someone, there's the elders are here. I'm here. I would love to have that conversation with you. Let us pray and then have that conversation with God as we sing. Lord, we give you all glory and we give you praise. Lord, help us not to look at a coin the same way, but help us to look at a coin and to say, today I lived like you were just a story. Forgive me. Help me to walk anew. Help me to look at that coin and to say, Lord, you are great and you are greatly to be praised. And today I will sing your praises. Today I will share you with whoever you want me to share you with. Lord, thank you for the story of Nebuchadnezzar, for Belshazzar, for Daniel being so bold to stand for you. Thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible. We praise you, we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Jeremy. We're going to have a time of invitation. What he just said, God knows what you've done, and he loves you anyway. To me, that's a huge statement, because I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. When it comes to the scale, those before we had the electronic scale, you remember going to the doctor, and the nurse just keeps bumping that thing and bumping that thing. It's trying to catch up with your weight. That's the way to my sin. God knows the way to my sin, and he put all on the Son, Jesus Christ. So I won't have to suffer the punishment for it. It's a free gift. He went because he knew we couldn't do it. He knew we couldn't cover our sins. He knew the only one that could was the Son his son, Jesus Christ, who bore it all to Calvary that we might live, that we might be able to accept that free gift. This morning, if you need to know who Jesus is, if you need to know why he loves you, even though you're a sinner, come forward and accept his grace. Again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning, Lord, and we thank you that we can hear your word, Lord, and learn more about it. Lord, we read it, and we read it, and we read it, and every time we read it, we get more from it. It's amazing, Lord, how you open our hearts to your words. Help us, Lord, to be in your word every day, and to study it out, and to run to the light, Lord. It is funny how we do tend to run to the darkness. Let us run to the light, Lord, and be exposed to your word and your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, be with each and every one of us as we go about our week, Lord, and keep us safe in our travels. And be with our family and be with the many of those who couldn't be here this morning. We praise you and we love you for this church and we love you for this country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Coming, everybody. God bless.